What a tremendous delight it is to be with you this morning to start off these days of revival. And what a tremendous privilege it is for me to be with such wonderful people. Thank God for your faithfulness here this morning. And appreciate Floyd and Sally, and so good to see them again as we've served together previously. And then your pastor, Brother Richard. What a man of God and a young man that I love so much, and thank God for him and his family and his ministry. And I know you can say amen to that. So grateful. And my wife is here somewhere, I know, and thankful for her. She's my chaufferette and brought me here this morning, and glad to have June with me as well. This morning, with so much anticipation and expectation, I feel like the little boy that got locked in the candy store after closing time. And he began to pray, "Lord, don't let my tongue fail me now." And so I feel like I'm in that sort of position this morning. It is an exciting time, but it's also a time where we can look into God's Word and get serious about what God has to say to us over these next few days. And I trust that you'll do everything you can to be here. If you have to miss any time, do not miss tonight. I want you to be here tonight for sure, so be sure and make it back for tonight. 1 Peter is a tremendous letter that was written by the Apostle Peter in the first century, around 60 AD, and he wrote this to those who were in what is now modern-day Turkey. It's called Asia Minor, and we see right there in the first verse, and we're just going to look at these first two verses this morning as we enter into God's Word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Let's pray together once again. Father, in these moments, help us to turn our mind to you and that we might hear you, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Bless those who are your children here, that this would be a time of encouragement and challenge. And then for those who do not know you, I ask that this morning, Holy Spirit of God, bring to them repentance and faith, and that they might say yes to Jesus in this very day. And I ask it in the name of Jesus, the name above every name. Amen. Well, as Peter wrote to these Christians, these new believers here, 30 years after the Lord had ascended into heaven, we find Peter writing them words of encouragement because dark days were foreboding. They anticipated severe persecution. Up to this point, the Roman Empire had generally ignored the Christians, but the Christians were beginning to multiply, and there were literally thousands upon thousands and thousands of 10,000s coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And because of the cultural day, there was a lot of pressure on these Christians. And as they began to renounce the things of the past and turn their backs on those things that would be acceptable in their culture and society, they became more and more ostracized and then criticized and eventually persecuted. So Peter was writing them a letter, and he was saying to them, listen, things are going to get tough. It's going to be hard on you, but I want to give you some encouragement along the way. Now, there are several themes throughout the book of 1 Peter. The number one theme is suffering, and the number two theme is submission. But throughout, as is from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, is the golden thread of salvation. So we can always know that that theme will be found in the Word of God. But there's also the theme of sanctification, a term we don't use a lot in our circles, but nevertheless, it just means that we're being set apart for the glory of God on our journey on this earth. And then there is, of course, the spiritual warfare that we face and the ultimate victory that is ours when we come into the presence of the Lord. So each one of these sessions that we have, revival services as we will call them, we're going to be looking into God's Word from this letter to us, as we know that it's timeless and eternal because it is God's truth. And we can always count on that. So we find here the fact that we are now facing criticism as believers. And to some degree, we're being ostracized. We're being canceled. And this cancel culture that is out there cancels us because of our stand and our relationship with Jesus Christ. We also recognize that there will be persecution coming. Just recently, a book was produced about persecution of Christians in America. Now, we really don't have persecution yet. But just as Peter saw on the horizon what was about to come by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing encouragement to these early Christians, this same word of encouragement comes to us because unless there is a spiritual renewal among God's people, a revival, if you will, then we're facing persecution very soon here in this country. And that's almost unbelievable when we think back many years. People like myself who've been down the road many years, I can think back to a time when church culture was predominant. But now, church culture is the counterculture to our culture. So what we find are these words of encouragement from the Apostle Peter here, beginning in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, I think an outline essentially for the book. Now, these opening verses are incredible in their ability for us to grasp or to understand. Sort of like the young preacher that preached his first sermon and he announced the topic, God and other subjects. He was ready to tackle it all. Well, it's almost all encompassed right here in these two verses. There are mysteries about God which cannot be understood. No wonder that we have this issue with understanding everything, because God is inexplicable. If we could put God in a box, He wouldn't be God. If He's someone we could figure out, then He wouldn't be our God. And yet, it's not what we don't understand that really troubles us most of the time. It's what we do understand that we don't obey. You can know Him, and you can know Him intimately. And I want to be sure that you have a relationship with the true and living God. Because you see, you can't have revival unless you've been vived. You have to know that you know that you know that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. There must be a point in time where you came to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You may not remember the date on the calendar or the time on the clock, but you should be able to go back to that moment to say, this is where I repented of my sins and I trusted Jesus as my Savior, the one who will forgive me of my sins. So we're going to look at these five themes found here in these two verses that encapsulates the rest of the letter that Peter wrote to these Christians. The first one is, obviously, the theme of salvation. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Theologians are divided on the doctrine of election. There are some who say that God looked down the corridors of time from eternity past and He saw those who would accept His Son as Jesus as Savior, and He then predestined them to be saved because He foresaw the fact they would believe. Others believe that God in the council halls of eternity past looked down through the corridors of time and saw those who were individuals that He chose to have eternal life. Now, there are variations of those two positions, but basically that's what we find. A dynamic tension exists about the foreknowledge and election of God. And I'm happy to say that in the Sundays to come, your pastor will fully explain those doctrines as we get into them. But what we can say and what we do know is that there is divine initiative and human responsibility. In other words, it starts with Him and it ends up with us. So we're responsible to respond to His initiative. You see, one old great preacher put it this way: when we get into heaven, we'll see on the gate of heaven, whosoever will may come. And when we get into heaven and look back at that gate, it will say, foreordained from the foundation of the world. We can't figure it out here, but we can rest in the assurance that God initiates that work of salvation for us. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, Jeremiah was told by God, as God spoke to him, he said, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. And then he said, before you were born, I sanctified you. That means he set him apart for service. So this means that Jeremiah was called in his mother's womb. Now that boggles my mind, but that's God's initiative. But Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's our responsibility. So God initiates it, and we respond to it. Someone has said that the devil votes for you and God votes for you, and you have to cast the tie-breaking vote. It's up to us to respond. Jesus is the potential Savior of the world, but He's only the personal Savior of those who receive Him. It is up to us. Our salvation is not an afterthought with God. The cross was not an ambulance on the way to an accident, but in eternity past, the Bible tells us that He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So God had made that provision for us, and He was thinking of us in eternity past. As the old gospel song used to say, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. And I'm so glad that God provided a way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look at that second theme. It says, not only elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit begins the work of God by using the Word of God in us. Sanctification is to set us apart for God. Now, there are two types of sanctification. Maybe you could say three. There's positional sanctification, which means that when you come to Christ, immediately you're set apart to God in heaven. So you have a right standing with God, and nothing can change that. So if you can go back to that moment in time where you repented of your sins and trusted Jesus, from that moment on, you have a position before God the Father, and it cannot be changed. You are right, made right with Him, forgiven of all your sins, heaven bound. That's positional sanctification. But there's also practical sanctification. And that's what we experience in our lives. So it begins at the moment we're saved, and it ends when we enter into heaven. Oh, I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be, because of that process of being conformed to the image of Jesus. That is practical sanctification. So God's working on me. I'm not a finished product. I still stumble, I still fall, I still fail, I still sin. I have my positional sanctification, I have that settled, eternity. But working out my salvation in a day-by-day life is that work of the Spirit. In John chapter 16 and verse 8, the Bible tells us that the Spirit convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So the Holy Spirit is the one who begins that work in us, convicting us of our lostness. You see, no one's ever been saved who hasn't at least understood they were lost. So we come to a place of desperation. We come to a place of realization. We come to that place because the Holy Spirit works inside of us. If you have any desire to be forgiven of your sins, to have a different life, to have eternal life, it's because the Holy Spirit is convicting you. But there's a lot of people who get under conviction and never come to conversion. They hold on. They resist the Holy Spirit. They say, no, I want to live my life my way. No, I want to do things my way. It's a rebellion in our hearts against God. We may have a head knowledge of Jesus, but not have a heart knowledge. You can go to hell by 18 inches. You can have Jesus in your head, not in your heart. That was true in my life until I came to know Jesus as my Savior as a high school senior. Because, you see, I was brought up in church. I heard about Jesus. I always believed in Jesus, but I believed in my head, not in my heart. But when I came to that heart belief is when that transaction took place, and it's because the Holy Spirit converted me. But before I was converted by the Spirit, changed, made God's child, born again, and that's what John 3:3 says, that we're born from above. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the Apostle Peter writes. So we are converted by the power of the Spirit. So we must say yes. We must turn loose. We must be willing to yield our lives. And this sanctification process then begins. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 says, "What, do you not know that the Holy Spirit lives in you, which you have from God and not of your own?" So this is the amazing fact. At that moment you accepted Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. You have God in you. That blows my mind. The God of the universe, the one who stepped out on nothing and spoke into nothing and caused the worlds to come into existence. This God lives inside of us. We have the person of the Holy Spirit enabling us to live to the glory of God. That companionship continues until we get to heaven. We're saved from the penalty of sin at that moment of conversion. We're saved from the power of sin on a daily basis as we're being set apart or sanctified. And we're saved from the presence of sin once we get to heaven. And the Holy Spirit is the one who works us all the way through the process because He's God in us. They had an old-fashioned revival meeting, and every night this grandma brought her grandson with her. And she'd get up at some point in the revival service and she'd say, "Fill me, Lord, fill me." And then she'd sit down. And every night, night after night, the little boy was watching his grandma and she'd get up, "Fill me, Lord, fill me." And finally, the last night of the revival, she said that. He jumped up and said, "Don't do it, Lord, she's got a leak." Well, I have to be filled on a continual basis to be walking with God. Because you see, I can't live on the strength of yesterday for tomorrow. I have to have Him today. I need to have the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in my life, or I lapse back. You see, when I was lost, I loved sin and I would leap into it. But now that I'm saved, I loathe sin, but I lapse back into it. And the way that I can keep from falling back into sinful patterns and sinful attitudes and things that just displease Jesus is that I have to let the Holy Spirit empower me and fill me every day. And that's being set apart for God, sanctified. But notice what it says. Not only elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that's salvation, and sanctification of the Spirit, sanctification for obedience of Jesus Christ, submission. This is the second most talked about topic that Peter wrote these Christians about. Submission. Suffering is the number one theme, but submission is the second emphasis. Jesus' obedience sets the pattern for all of us. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible tells us that He was obedient unto death of the cross. You see, Jesus took off the regal robes of royalty, seated at the right hand of the Father, and descended the golden staircase from heaven and wrapped Himself in the robe of human flesh. He lived on this earth for about 33 years and then He voluntarily submitted His life on the cross. He was not murdered. He was not a martyr. He willfully laid down His life for our sins. That is submission. He prayed, "Not my will, but Your will be done." And this submission of obedience is an example for you and me. It starts at salvation. The Bible tells us in John chapter 10 and verse 36, He is Lord of all. And as one great old preacher used to say, either Jesus is Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. And that moment in time, that instant where the Holy Spirit grants to us repentance and faith. And Peter said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Well, it's all because of Jesus' obedience. And He sets a pattern for us of obedience and submission to the Father's will. And listen to what Jesus said to you and me as His followers. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's as simple as that. Obedience to Jesus is a daily decision, and obedience is an evidence of our relationship to Him. We can't tell whether somebody's saved or lost. Only you and God know whether or not you have that right relationship with the Father. But let me say this. We are fruit inspectors. And whenever someone's lifestyle totally 180 degrees away from what the biblical example of a follower of Jesus Christ should be becomes evident in that person's life, that they've never truly been born again. There are people I pray for daily, and I pray for those who are, and this is the topic I have in my prayer journal, those that are spiritually needy. Because you see, I don't know whether they're saved or lost. Now, some people have admitted to me they're lost, and I can pray for them to be saved. I've shared the gospel with them. They've said no, and I'm praying for them to be saved. But there are some people who say, oh yeah, I'm a believer, but their lifestyle is completely opposite from what the biblical mandates are. If we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. We'll obey Him. We'll serve Him. We'll live for Him. Oh yes, we do stumble. We do fall. We do sin. We do make mistakes spiritually. But oh, listen, friend, a lifestyle of that over a period of years without God bringing you back to that place of obedience is pretty strong evidence that you never really have been born again. When I was growing up, my parents assigned me chores to do. And in those, whether it was mowing the yard or taking out the trash or whatever the chores were, I did those because I was James and Betty Richards' son. I didn't do those chores to become their son. And we don't earn our way to salvation. We don't do things so that we can earn our way into God's family. But if you're in God's family, there are things that God has assigned for you. And there's every person in this room and every person under the sound of my voice who is a child of God. God has given you an assignment. And He's calling you to obedience through submission. We show that we're God's children by the submission to His will. Look at that fourth theme. It's the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. And this is suffering. The major theme throughout this letter that Peter wrote. And what suffering Jesus experienced. You see, in the Old Testament, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year and would offer up animal blood sacrifice on the mercy seat. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so it was necessary for a blood sacrifice to be offered. And Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And so Jesus willingly laid His life down for us and shed His blood to pay for our sins. A holy God said sin has to be paid for. And if I paid for my sin, I wouldn't go to heaven, I'd go to hell. That's what I deserve. But Jesus said, I'll pay for their sin. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us this way. For He, God, has made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So you get in Christ, you have His righteousness covering you. And He took all of our sin upon Himself. It's His blood that cleanses us from sin. God's justice demands a penalty on sin. And to excuse sin is to demean the character of God. But this great transaction took place when Jesus went to the cross and shed His blood for our sins. Yes, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Jesus suffered. He suffered physically upon the cross, a beating that the normal person would have died before He ever went to the cross because of the flogging. What He suffered physically. But He also suffered emotionally. Because you see, hanging on that cross, He looked down in the face of His mother. And He committed His mother's care to John, the beloved disciple. He was heartbroken. His disciples, except for John, had deserted Him. And yet, He suffered emotionally. But most of all, Jesus suffered spiritually. He cried out, "Oh God, God, why have You forsaken Me?" And He was separated from the Father at that moment when our sins were placed upon Him, so that His righteousness could be placed upon us. And He suffered physically and emotionally, but most of all His suffering was a spiritual separation from the Father. So He has exemplified suffering for us, and we are to suffer for Jesus. And I dare say that I've suffered for Jim many times, but very few times have I really suffered for Jesus. But let's look at one other theme that we find here. And of course, there in the last phrase of verse 2, it says, "Grace to you and peace be multiplied." And we need that grace in the spiritual warfare. But we have the promise of an ultimate victory where peace will be multiplied to us. Not just here on this earth, but here in heaven. We face unseen enemies. And the world and the flesh and the devil seek to undermine the purpose, which is to give glory to God. We have one purpose on this earth, and that is to give glory to God. And if we're not doing that, then we're not fulfilling our purpose. And that's the reason people are so miserable. They try to fill that purpose hole up with junk. And this God-shaped void is God's purpose in our lives, and we fill it with Jesus, and then God has a purpose for us, and we're to fill that purpose to give glory to God. So what are you doing to the glory of God? How are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ? How are you completing your purpose? Are you just taking up air? Are you just living out your rest of your existence? I know guys that just have squandered their lives. And what a tragedy it is. We have a glorious, wonderful, joyful, exciting and exhilarating purpose in life, and that's to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And victory in Jesus is possible. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, it will take intentional engagement for us to win the spiritual war. But God will give us the victory if we say yes to Him. He can heal every wound. He can ease every pain. He can enable the weakest to win life here and eternal life there. All starts with Jesus, to know Him as your Lord and Savior. So as we look at these themes over the next few sessions, as we explore what God has to say to us from His Word, let us always be brought back to the cross and the need to get closer to Jesus. If you've never been saved, now's the time. I urge you to come to Christ. Know Him as your Lord and Savior. This is the day. Now is the time. My 21 years of pastoring was all in Louisiana before I went to Arkansas as a director of missions and then came here to Texas 24 years ago to serve the churches here. But there in Louisiana, there was a great evangelist who lived in New Orleans and preached on the streets in New Orleans. And as I was a young preacher, I just idolized this older evangelist. As a young preacher, I looked up to him greatly. He told a story about one night he was coming back from a revival meeting, and he was on the Causeway Bridge from the North Shore coming into New Orleans where he lived. And as he was on that bridge, the fog had settled in and it was hard to see very far down the road. And as he was getting into that fog and it was getting even denser, he saw something, a figure out there in the road. There was a man out there waving frantically, trying to get him to stop. He said, "Man, if you've lived in New Orleans long, you don't just stop for anybody, you know." So he eased over to the other lane, and the guy jumped over in the other lane, and he started waving his arms like that. And he moved the car back, slowed down to almost a crawl, and the man came running up to his car. The evangelist rolled his window down just about this far. The man gripped on that window with his fingers. He said, "Man, I'm so glad you stopped. A bridge panel has been knocked out. A barge knocked the piling loose. And already a bus and several cars have dropped off into Lake Pontchartrain. And you would have been next if you hadn't have stopped." So my evangelist friend got out of his car and joined this man he thought was crazed and turned around and began waving, "Stop! Stop!" And they were successful from stopping any others from plunging off into Lake Pontchartrain, where some even lost their lives that night. And I think that the Holy Spirit of God today, this morning, is standing on your road of life, and He's saying, "Stop! Stop! You're going down your road of life, and you're headed for a perilous end because you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And today is the day you can know Him. Say yes to Jesus. Come when we give this invitation. Come to Jesus and say, 'I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want a new life. I want to overcome these habits and these problems and all the difficulties that I'm facing. They won't go away, but oh God, help me through them. I trust you, Jesus, as my Savior.'" The Holy Spirit of God is saying, "Stop and come to Jesus." Let's stand together as we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you and I thank you for these wonderful people who are gathered here. But I pray for that one, maybe more than just one. Maybe there's two or three or even more who do not know you. And I ask in this moment, in this time, in this hour, that you would call them by the power and voice of your Holy Spirit. Grant to them repentance and faith, and may they say yes to Jesus. Thank you for the wonderful believers who are here. Some of them have wandered away from you. Some of them are not walking with you. God, I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you will also call out to them to stop, because their lives will end without being completely fulfilled. Call out to them as your children and call them back to you. And may this be a time of personal, spiritual renewal. And then, Father, for those who know you and love you, may this be a moment of encouragement, and that they'll share the good news of Jesus and what Jesus means to them. May this be a time where we're reinvigorated to be a witness for Jesus. So, Lord, we commit these things to you. Thank you for what you're going to do in the name of Jesus. As our heads are bowed, just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. But I want to invite you to come to Jesus today. There are people who are here at the front, and they will counsel with you. They will share scripture with you, and you can know that you're saved.